Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So let's just worship him and thank him for our hearts being established. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we're just so thankful for this verse. We're thankful that your word is alive and quick and powerful in us. Father, we thank you that as we have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, we received him as our Lord and our Savior. We received him as our Redeemer. We received him as our righteousness. We purpose then, as this verse says, to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as we have been taught and will continue to be taught, as we're going to be taught again tonight, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, Father, we are thankful. We lift our voice. We lift our hands. We are so thankful for all that you have done. We're thankful that for our Savior Jesus. We're thankful that we're redeemed from the curse of the law. We have so many things to be thankful for that sometimes we just take them for granted. But tonight, right now, we are reminded of them. We're mindful of all the things to be thankful for the truth, so that we're not susceptible to the traditions and doctrines of men. We're so thankful for the truth of the Word of God. We're so thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for this time to come together again and worship you in spirit and in truth. We have an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. We don't just say thank you to be polite. We say thank you because it's a genuine, heartfelt desire to just say thank you, Jesus. We are thankful for all that you have done. We're thankful that we can walk in divine health. Thankful that we can prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. And tonight, our soul will prosper. Our minds have an opportunity again to be renewed with the truth of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the anointing that rests upon each and every one of us. We are thankful. We are so thankful, Jesus. Hallelujah. And we are going to beware and be mindful of all the things that the world would try to throw at us. The rudiments of this world, things that are not after Christ. But we just press into the things of Christ, the anointed one. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We do thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The head of the church. You lead us and guide us into all the truth. We just worship you and honor you and give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, it's good to have songs and things, but you do that for a while, get yourself just stirred up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Open your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse we quote quite often. Verse 8. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. You know, one of the things that distinguishes us from other churches is that we are considered or categorized, however you want to term it, a word church. Now, there's other churches that get kind of upset with that because they say, well, we preach the word. And I understand that, but I'm going to clarify some things tonight, because what this verse talks about and what you and I can stand strong on when people ask us what kind of church we go to and what we preach at our church and what we stand for, what makes us different. You know, there's hundreds of churches within 10 miles of this church right now. Literally, there are probably hundreds of churches. And sadly, they're teaching hundreds of different things. What we need to be teaching, as this verse says, we teach the word of, not the word of doubt and unbelief, not the word of sickness and poverty or lack or God's trying to do something. We preach the word of faith. And this weekend is what's known as International Rhema Day. Tomorrow, churches all over the world will be celebrating International Rhema Day. We'll be taking up a special offering later specifically for that, and we'll talk about that at offering time. But International Rhema Day has a tendency for some people then to think, well, what does Rhema mean? Oh, you go to Rhema. You know, you say that to Rhema. When I first started doing that and getting involved with the things of Rhema, people had never heard of it, especially denominational people. They hear the word Rhema and they start thinking Eastern Indian kind of, you know, cults, or, oh, you're into Rhema. They start wanting to know what Rhema means. And I said, no, it's a word in the Greek that's New Testament. Oh, I've never heard of that. Yeah, well, it's not my fault. So I'm going to tell you what Rhema means now. We're going to do it in such a way that it's going to be helpful for you. So when you run into someone that says, oh, your pastor went to Rhema, huh? Yeah. We are graduates of Rhema Bible Training College. It used to be called Rhema Bible Training Center, but they got accredited differently recently in the past few years, so now it's Rhema Bible Training College. And every spring, they call it International Rhema Day, specifically for the reason because the classes are suspended during the summer, students aren't there, tuition goes down, obviously, as far as income for the school, but there's a lot of expenses that take place during the summer to get ready for the next school year. So worldwide, they take up an offering, and hopefully enough comes in, that's what they're believing for, to carry them through the summer to make all the repairs and so forth, get everything ready for the next school year. So I was just thinking about Rhema Day the other day, and it just dawned on me, you know, for a while, I haven't taught on what it means to preach and teach the Word of God, the Rhema Word of God. And there's been a lot of teaching, and there's been a lot of different types of explanations about the difference between Rhema and Logos and things of that nature. So just bear with me. You say, well, I've heard this before, but, you know, it's good to hear it again. We're going to look at Romans 10:17 in a minute, which says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So it's good to hear it again. And it's also good to repeat it and stir yourself up with it, because the Rhema of God is something that is real and alive and to you right now, where the Logos is kind of a general word that is constantly there, but a rhema is a real word that's specific for you at this moment, and faith is based on it. And, you know, there's a lot of people that know the logos of word, but they don't know the rhema when they need it. It's great to have the logos to start with about healing, but when you're faced with a circumstance, you need the rhema of the Word of God to resist sickness. There's a difference, and we're going to look at that, so bear with me. So Romans 10:8, the word, which is rhema, for all of you Greek scholars, that's number 4487 in your Strong's Concordance. It says the word is where? Nive. What does that mean? That word is real. It's present tense. It's there right with you right now. It's nive. It is a present tense concept. It's with you presently, always, right now. And where is it? Even in your mouth and in your heart. See, I can have the word in my heart, but when it becomes more real to me is when it's coming back out of my mouth. Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. And it's when I'm dealing with a financial situation, when I'm dealing with a health situation, that's when you start to speak the Word of God about what you're dealing with. And that word isn't just a logos. It is a rhema that you are speaking, an utterance that you are speaking specifically and directly towards what you're believing about. The word rhema is used about 70 times in the New Testament. Quote unquote, this means an utterance, individual, collective, or special. Specifically speaking about a collective or special utterance about something. Where the logos means, and that's used over 330 times in the New Testament, is just a general saying of something that is said. And it can include a thought or a topic. Topic, a reasoning, a motive. It can do a lot of things if you look up the different definitions. The most obvious scripture for that, if you want to turn over there real quick, but keep your place in Romans 10 because we're going to come right back. Turn over to John 1. I can quote this. Many of you could too. In the beginning was the what? That's the word logos. It's not rhema. In the beginning it was the word. That's number 3056 for you Strong's Concordance. And the word logos was with God. And the word logos was God. So here we have the logos, which is a general theological, if that helps you, concept of the Word of God. It is a person, though, as well. It is a saying. It is something that can be a topic, a reasoning, a motive, a person. It's the logos of God, all right? But you take that logos and you turn it into something more personal, apply it to a specific situation. The logos has to be transformed and turned into then and released as the rhema of God, the specific word that is a revealed word to you that's real in that situation, to that circumstance. So again, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same, the Word, Logos, was in the beginning with God, the Logos. So you can really get carried away with this. All things were made by Him, the Logos, and without Him, the Logos, was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Logos, was life, and the life was the light of men. So we can get all caught up by using these words interchangeably and synonymously. They're not necessarily there, Logos, but it's referring to the Logos. Do you understand that? There are three times when that word specifically is used as Logos, and then is referenced to God as the Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus and the Word are one and the same. We all know that from the Scripture. So now let's go back to Romans chapter 10 for a second. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. So How do we have this scripture? Where do we come up with this scripture? Why is the writer of the book of Romans, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say these words and then go into the rest of this chapter about salvation? Well, you almost have to back up into the beginning of Romans chapter 10. But before you do, I like to find out why it says what it says. I mean, where is it coming from? But what saith it? It starts that way. But what saith it? What does that mean? It's referring to the Word of God again. It's referring back to an Old Testament quote. So keep your place here in Romans 10. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you don't have this in the margin of your Bible, you're going to want to write this in the margin of your Bible by Romans 10:8. Because when it says, what saith it? It is referring to the quotation, the reference, where it's coming from. But what saith it? What does the Old Testament say about this? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, and in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So we have a quote from the Old Testament, and he's actually saying, where is this word? Where is these promises? Where is this commandment that God has given us? How do we find the promises and the fulfillment of these things? It says it's not hidden from us. It's not far off from us. And yet you talk to a lot of Christians, and it almost seems like all the promises of God, they're not yes and amen. They're like, oh, please, God, won't you do this? Oh, God, I pray with some people, and every now and then I hear one of them say, oh, Jesus, won't you come and fill in the blank. And every time I hear that, when I first start praying with some of these people, and they'd say that, I kind of cringe. You know, I have to be honest, because that's such a strong tradition and doctrine to ask Jesus to come and do something that he really has already done. Yep. It's a prayer of unbelief, really. I can't ask him to do something that he's already done when he's going to say, I can't do that. It's already finished. Sorry. And yet, I understand the sincerity of the heart cry. Jesus, won't you come? And really what I always then have to interpret and kind of pray in the Spirit and pray under my breath is, Father, I think what he really means is, won't you reveal that now? It's like tongues and interpretation. There's prayer and interpretation. And so I tack onto those prayers for them and with them so that I can be in agreement with them. Because otherwise, I have a hard time being in agreement with something that I can't agree with. So I pray and find a place of agreement. Because otherwise, I'd have to leave. And I don't want to leave my prayer groups and lose that connection there. All right? So you have to find, how does that fit into your situation? How do you pray with people who don't necessarily always believe and agree exactly as you do? And you keep coming back to the word of faith. How does faith fit into this? How does the word, the rhema, that's speaking specifically to a situation that we need to pray about or a situation that we're confronted with, how do we get into this? How do we go after it? It's not that far off from us, it says. It's not hidden from us. We don't have to go up to heaven to try to bring it down to us. We don't have to go across the sea to try to bring it to us. It's not some long, impossible journey or voyage that we have to go after. And yet that's kind of what some Christians feel like. You know, I'm on this big, long trek trying to get God to come alongside me to do something. And they're praying and praying and praying and trying to get God to come. Won't you come? Oh, Jesus. So he says, but the word is nigh thee. Where is it? It's already there. It's already present. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. I don't have to try to convince God to come to me. He's already come. You ever heard that saying? Actually, there was a book out about the God chasers. You ever seen that? And it's all about people trying to chase God. The problem with people who are always trying to chase God is they think it's up to their works and their hard work to try to get a hold of God. You know, God's already chased us. You know, it's back years ago. Remember the theme they had on billboards? I found it. Remember that one? Yeah. Some of you? And for like a month, they had the billboards. I found it. But we never knew what they were talking about. It was kind of a teaser advertising campaign. Well, then later on, it says, I found it. And then what you find is John 3:16. That would get put up on the billboards or the bumper stickers later on. And what they were trying to say is, I found Jesus. And that's great. It's wonderful. We found Jesus. But I'm so glad, first of all, Jesus found us. You know, he's more interested in finding us and coming onto us and getting us included in what he's doing than us trying to get Jesus to come down from heaven and help us, or to come up and, you know, go across this long journey across the sea, as it says, trying to find Jesus, trying to find the truth. It is already nigh unto us. I know that's old King James, nigh unto us, but it means it's here. It's right now. It's already here. The truth is already here. That's good news. That is the gospel. The good news of the gospel is Jesus has already appeared. Jesus, we're not trying to get Jesus to show up again and make, give us some kind of new revelation. He's already revealed himself to the fullness that we can. We haven't even scratched the surface of what he's revealed. We haven't. So he says, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? And notice those two things. Underline, hear it and do it. Because you can't do something sometimes unless you've heard it. You know, my wife sometimes asks me to do things. And sometimes I ask her, sometimes I ask her two and three different times to make sure I've heard it so that I do it right. Because we want to make sure that whatever we're doing based upon the correct instructions. So he says, hear it and do it. Or neither beyond the sea. Who shall go over the sea for us? Bring it unto us that we may hear it. And again, what? Do it. And now Deuteronomy is very interesting because it's different than the way it's quoted in the book of Romans. And the difference is when it says, hear it and do it, that gets replaced with the word faith in the New Testament. So faith means I have heard it and I'm able to what? Do it. Faith is the ability not only to hear a truth, but then to actually act upon that truth. To be able to, out of my heart, speak it forth and get the same results that Jesus, the Word of God, got when he spoke the Word of God and it accomplished what it was sent to do. Jesus said, I watch after my word to do what? Perform it. I'm so glad I don't have to watch after his word to perform it. I just speak his word. He watches it, but I still have a responsibility to do what? Hear it and then do it or speak it. Sometimes the only thing you can do is speak it. But the word is nigh thee, verse 14, in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now turn back to Romans chapter 10. Let's read the full context to get into verse 8. This is my personal conviction of all the different resources I've studied and commentaries I've read and books that I've read. I believe that the Apostle Paul is probably and more likely the author of the book of Romans. So if I say that and you disagree with me, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to do that out of habit. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I want you to remember the context of that. Understand this, that the Word of God, the Logos of God, can be heard. The Logos of God can be obtained. The Logos of God can be memorized by an atheist. Isn't that true? They can have the Logos of God. But once it's turned into the Rhema of God, they're not going to stay an atheist very long. I had heard a lot of the Logos of God, but one night that Logos was revealed to me as a Rhema, and once the Rhema of God's Word touched my heart, I had to make a decision. And you know what? It was Him seeking me. I was rejecting Jesus. I was pushing Him away. I was not looking for Jesus when He came into my life at all. Such were some of you. We weren't hunting Him down. You know, where's Waldo kind of thing? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? No, Jesus is calling us. Now listen to what he says here. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a lack of knowledge of something. They didn't have a lack of knowledge of the Word. What they had a lack of knowledge was a personal, here, right now, God who was interested in their life. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the context of this verse and this passage he's talking about now is establishing righteousness. Is it righteousness that is of God, or righteousness that we somehow or other do ourselves to feel right with God? See, religion says if you do these certain things, you will get right with God, you will feel right with God, you'll be okay, all right with God. But God says, that's not the way I set it up. And yet that's what religion has done for centuries. No, there's the righteousness of man, or there's the righteousness of God. And it goes on then to say, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Now notice what he's about to do. He's going to start quoting Deuteronomy again, because that's where that righteousness of the law began. He said, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. So he quotes Deuteronomy and then inserts the reality of who Christ is and who they're talking about back in Deuteronomy. He clarifies it. Verse 7, "Or who shall descend into the deep?" Now it uses the word deep there. Some translations actually say hell. Others talk about the sea, because in the Old Testament, their understanding of it, if you died in the sea, you went into the deep. All right? "Who shall descend?" You know, it's either going to talk about ascending into heaven or descending into the deep, saying what? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. So he's clarifying again how it applies in the New Testament, this side of the cross. Verse 8. "But what saith it?" And he's finishing up the quote from Deuteronomy. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach." Now, again, if Jesus is the Logos, and we're talking about Jesus the Logos, but he's also then a revealed word specifically to you, personally he becomes the Rhema to you.
Amen.
Personally, there's a Rhema revelation of the Logos that now has an understanding that for me, right now, at this moment, Jesus is no longer a philosophy or a religion or a thought. He's real. And I woke up to that one day. It's like, I was rejecting him. I had nothing to do with him. I didn't want to hear about him. And all of a sudden, that Logos that was being presented to me, something changed. And it became real. And it became the Rhema, the revealed Word of God. Right now, it is nigh unto you now, personal, specific. That's where faith is. Faith is not this generalization out there. Faith is when you apply the Word of God specifically and personally in a situation, as Pastor Mary was teaching in the Equip class, when she went through her situation, it wasn't enough just to have some scriptures memorized. She had to have them established in her heart. So that when they came out of the abundance of her heart and her mouth spoke those words, there was power, because his words are powerful. They are quick and powerful. But otherwise, you know what? The word is just the word. He said, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9 and 10. Every Christian that has ever led someone to the Lord or gone through any kind of training for evangelism, we learn Romans 10, 9 and 10. I wish everybody that taught it would start with verse 8. I wish actually they'd start with verse 1. Because if they started back in verse 1, they'd have a greater understanding of what they're talking about. They're not talking about trying to get Jesus to come down from heaven again in this situation. "Oh, Jesus, won't you come and save these people?" He's already done everything he's going to do to save them. We have to respond to him. He's not responding to us. We're responding to him. He's already done. He's died on the cross and said, "It is what?" "Oh, I guess it's not done yet. I'm just taking a short break here. These people keep praying and asking me to, Father, I'll be right back. I got to go again." They're having a prayer group down there tonight, Saturday night, down there in St. Paul. "I got to go. They're calling on me." "Okay, run, 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 run." Huh? "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith," again, he's starting to quote Scripture. Do you know how many times he's quoting the Old Testament in here? Over and over. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." This concept, religiously, of us trying to go on this impossible journey. Who shall go up to heaven? Who shall go over the sea? Who shall ascend? Who shall descend? Just so that we can somehow or another bring Jesus down for salvation. No. Jesus was here. He was the one that restored this right relationship with God the Father. It's His righteousness that has now become available to us as our righteousness. And again, the contrast of righteousness becomes the contrast of righteousness which comes through the law, or righteousness which comes through faith, trusting in Jesus, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that what Jesus has done is a finished work. I'm not trying to get righteous. I am the righteousness of God. And you say, Pastor, you've been preaching the same message for 30 years. I know, and I'll be preaching it for another 30. And I'll probably be preaching it for 1,000 years through the millennium. Because it's a message that so much of the body of Christ is still not established in. You listen to them, you talk to them, you watch them, and you realize they're still going about trying to establish their own righteousness. How are they trying to do it? By getting God to do something that He's already done. They're trying to get God to do something and convince God and talk God into something that He's already said, that's a finished work. I can't go back and redo that. You can't hit redo on or refresh on the button anymore. It's finished. All right? So when we look at this, we put our faith in Him. We are partakers of His righteousness. And that's how the gospel works. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I really want to get into this part of the Rhema Word of God, which is really the gospel. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3 says this, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now that word there is logos. So you heard this general word. You've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you have heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So, I'm going to back up a little bit here so that you understand this. If you look at the middle of verse 5, really verse 4 and 5 talks about faith, hope, and love. There's about 3 sermons there, and I've already preached on that a number of times. But you get into the middle of verse 5, and it starts talking about something that we have heard before. The word of the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm going to say something that I trust you won't stumble over or get upset about. Just because somebody gives you the word does not mean they're giving you the gospel. The word gospel means good news. There are people who have preached the word that isn't good news. Do you understand what I'm saying? Again, as I said earlier, there are a lot of people who get upset when we say, well, we're a word church. So when I qualify that, I say, we preach the gospel, the good news. When I say I'm a word church or I'm a word preacher, I'm not a logos preacher alone. I preach the logos of the word because it's going to be the logos to most of people that listen to it. But every now and then, as we pray and trust God, that the logos that we preach, the sayings that we preach, the utterance that we put out becomes personal and real and specific and applicable and a revelation. And the Holy Spirit takes what Hillary hears and goes, wow! And what Josh hears goes, wow! And what Dennis hears goes, oh my gosh! But all three are different. You get outside and you interview them, and all three of them heard something totally different because that was the rhema going off. Now, if you gave them a questionnaire, did Pastor Hansen use this verse? Yes. Everyone could agree. That was the logos. Did he reuse Romans 10, 9, and 10? Yes. Did he reuse? Yes. We can all agree. But then Dennis goes, yeah, but he said this. And Hillary goes, no, he didn't. He said this, and that meant that just wow. And Josh goes, no, this knocked my socks off. Look, bare feet. Huh? See, the rhema came across as, wow, personal, revealed, individual, right now, it's in your heart, and you're able to put it out of your mouth now because you're able to repeat it. See, a lot of us, we hear a lot of the Logos, but it's really real to us when I can turn around and I can start to tell somebody else about it. Now, I'm going to brag about little Danny up here in the front row. I love the fact that this little girl's down here taking notes. She's not writing love notes to her boyfriend either. She'll come up after the service and start to talk to Pastor Mary or me. You know, now, Pastor, what was that scripture there? Because this is what I heard. And I'm going, oh, glory to God. Out of the mouths of babes. Yeah, she's going to be a real babe someday, too. Isn't she? From the youngest to the oldest, Jesus is revealing himself through the Rhema Word of God, specifically so that someone goes, wow, okay, I get it. That's for me. And what's for you may not be for someone else. Now, I'm just going to admit that this happens sometimes when someone hears something like, wow, and then they come up to me and start telling me about the wow, and I'm going, oh, wow. Because, you know, I'm not getting what they got. And I preached it. Yeah. See, they got a hold of something that really was a Holy Spirit revealing it to them. It was their wow. It was their rhema.
That's right.
See? Yeah. And it's really hard sometimes for you to get someone else to participate in your rhema. You know, you can get all excited and go, wow! And you're kind of like, okay, wow! And so you have to really pay attention and listen and go, okay, what is it that they really got that I didn't get because I didn't get that? I got this over here. And maybe that was the time that I kind of dozed off in the middle of Pastor Duane's sermon. I don't know. See, he says, we give thanks to God. Praying always, because we've heard of your faith. We've heard of your love. We've heard of the hope that you've got. Why? Because you've got the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. And when he starts talking about the truth of the gospel, that's a little more specific than just the Logos of God. Again, like I said, I years ago, there was this guy that was being advertised. He would get up and he would kind of act out and talk and speak the whole book of the Gospel of Luke. You read a little further about who he is, the guy's an atheist. But he's got one of these photographic memories. He'd read something like that, and he would go and he would act it out, and all these Christians would come and listen to this guy, and listen to him, and he could quote the whole book of the Gospel of Luke. But, you know, it's like, there's no life in it for the guy. How sad. How sad. And you'd think, all he needs to do is turn that Logos into a personal revelation of what he is talking about. And what he's talking it and he's acting it out and in a sense speaking it out. Can you imagine how much more conviction and how much more real and authentic it would be? Mm-hmm. I haven't heard of him for years, so I hope he got saved by now. after quoting the word like he did. But for us, if it's the word of the truth of the gospel. Underline that big long phrase. The word of the truth of the gospel. That means we need to know and understand. It says, which you knew, the grace of the God in truth. We need to know the grace of God in truth. We need to know this gospel. We need to know this so personally. And in all reality, let's put it this way. Grace and the word gospel here in this verse, the way he's quoting at verse 5 and verse 6, are almost interchangeable in this passage. They almost are synonymous. So when we talk about God's grace, we are talking about the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the message of grace that only God can give to us. Not works, but of grace. So the word of the truth of the gospel actually then reveals the grace of God in truth. The end of verse 6. You see how those two go together? But here's the point. The word of the truth of the gospel, what is the real message of it? It brings forth fruit. There needs to be fruit. It bringeth forth what? fruit. Now, people could say, that's the fruit of my lips. All right, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So there's fruit there. But it should also bring forth fruit in the sense of a changed or a transformed life, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. There's a lot of other types of fruit that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, but it bringeth forth fruit. So someone has brought forth a revelation of Jesus Christ in their personal life, we ought to see some fruit. If someone says, I've accepted Jesus Christ and he's changed my life, and then you want to say, okay, let's see the change. I want to see some fruit. Because I believe that any dramatic encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have a dramatic reaction. Most of us have had that very clearly in our life. So he says, this grace, this message of the gospel, which is revealing righteousness, which is revealing the fruit of the Spirit, which is revealing some type of fruit, is something that we get a hold of, and that, as we saw earlier, is something we should not be ashamed of. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Again, a verse that gets quoted quite a bit. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again, the word gospel just means good news, but it's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel concerning the truth of God. It's concerning the word of God, not only the logos, but the rhema of God. We'll look at that in a second. We'll give you another verse that specifically says that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. The word power there is dunamis. We know what that means. Dynamic, miraculous, virtuous power. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, the gospel of Christ, this gospel that has power unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And one translation actually says in the original language, and in their faithfulness. It's not just hearing it, but it's also a constant living it and doing it. So the just shall live by faith, and we walk by faith. We go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. We walk by faith. We don't just say, oh, I have faith, and we sit down and do nothing. Again, going back to Deuteronomy and back to Romans earlier, we hear it so that we can what? Observe to do, according to Joshua 1:8. That's the purpose. You hear the word so that you can observe to be a doer of the word. Not just a hearer only, but a doer. And so here he's saying, the logos of God has to turn into the rhema of God, because it's the gospel of God that gives you the power unto salvation so that you can actually act on what it says you can do. It means that if I can speak this forth out of my mouth, glory to God, I can resist sickness, I can resist lack, I can resist the enemy. Again, I preached not that long ago about submit yourself unto God and do what? Then resist the devil. You can't resist the devil without first submitting unto God, the word of God, the truth of God's word, without first having the gospel and having faith in the gospel. It's pretty hard to resist the enemy. You know, I know I'm going to get in trouble with this, but, you know, when we used to have Sunday morning services, and at the end, they'd have these awesome donuts and apple fritters. And I would honestly have to go down there and resist the temptation of eating three or four of those little buggers. Oh, are they good? It's a good thing we have services at night now. Because I've been delivered from that temptation. Now, don't go be bringing one to Saturday night service. We were talking earlier. I said, one of the good things, if we went back to Sunday morning services when we get into our new location, I said, you know, we could go back to getting apple fritters again.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
See, there's a temptation, right, Dennis? You're in agreement with you. Whatever, two shall touch and agree. Okay. So the gospel is good news. It contains the word, and again, I'm going to say this again. I know this sounds really simple. The Logos, the Word of God, contains the gospel, but not everything that people say of the Word of God is necessarily the gospel. I'm going to say that again because there's a lot of people that preach, quote-unquote, the Word of God, but they'll put you under bondage. They'll teach Paul's thorn as if God's making you sick. Is that good news?
No.
It's not the gospel. It's the Logos. And it takes a rhema of God to get it. Do you understand that? Do you know how many people believe, even subconsciously because of the way they were taught, that God is ultimately 100% in control? I just read one of my daily devotionals this morning. I read it, and he makes this wonderful argument all through it about making choices in life, that you have the power of choice, that you can get out of your circumstance. And then he makes this statement at the end, but because we can trust God because he's in control.
Yeah.
Anyway, that is just absolutely contradictory to everything you just wrote that was so powerful. How do I have the choice to change my circumstances if God is in control? I don't. It doesn't work. Either God is in control, or I have the choice to determine myself. And I'll just go back to heaven and hell issues. Who determines who goes to heaven or hell? I do, myself, for me. God has not determined. I was brought up in a denomination. I'm just going to confess my background. I was brought up in a Protestant denomination that absolutely believed that God had already predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It did not matter what you did in life. You already had your reservation. Too bad. So my attitude then was, well, if I already know I'm going to heaven, and because I've been ordained or confirmed in the church, they told me I'm in. They said I was good to go. I got my ticket, man. I got my boarding pass. So look out. I can live any way I want because I can live any way I want because he's already made the decision for me. And if he's in control, I can do whatever I want because he's already made that decision for me. But that's contrary to everything this wonderful man of God had written. But then he threw in this one line of tradition and doctrine that couldn't help but seep out.
Yes.
It just kind of oozed out in there. And a lot of people let that happen. And I love this guy's teachings. He's a wonderful man of God. But every now and then, he gets, you know, he just has a hiccup and goes there. And it's just like, oh, why? Why? The Bible contains the word of the truth of the gospel. However, the Bible without the word of the truth of the gospel may not be the good news. If it doesn't have the word of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that's the rhema side. If it doesn't have that revelation of the goodness of God, it may not be good news. You know, for a lot of people, the Bible is more than just good advice. You know, there's things you can get out of the Bible that are good advice.
Yeah.
You know that? There's a good advice in the Bible. But there's more than just good advice. It's good news. Yeah. That good news, the gospel, changes our life if we receive it and allow that Logos, the Word, to become the truth of the gospel, to become the real faith of the gospel for us, personal faith. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. You're going to see both the word Rhema and Logos, how Jesus used them. So that'll help you understand the distinction. I trust there's different examples, but I hope I'm picking the right one that'll help you. John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, John 12:44, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me seeth him." "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Let me read that again because I messed that up. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Obviously, he's talking about the Father. And he that seeth me, and he's talking about everybody there, seeth him, again, he's talking about the Father, that sent me. Because he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? We know from other scriptures. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, underline that word there, words, off on your margin, put the word rhema. It's not logos. He says, if anybody hears my words, the words that are specifically speaking to them, words that are a revelation, words that are personal, words that are alive and quick and powerful and right now, not just a theology, not just a doctrine, not just a concept, not just a motive, but a real revelation. If any man hear my words, a word that I'm speaking to you that's a revelation, and believe not, he says, I don't judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and rejects my words, again, underline that, put the word rhema off to the side, number 4487, has one that judges him. The word, number 3056, logos. Now, isn't that interesting? He uses the word three times, the word three times. Twice is the word rhema, once it's the word logos. Because the contrast is very specific. The contrast is hearing and either accepting or rejecting a specific word that is spoken to us, a revealed word about Jesus himself to us, that it can change our life. And if we don't, the logos is there as, in a sense, as Pastor Mary was teaching earlier, evidence against us. The word, the logos, he says, I'm not judging him. He's saying, not me personally, not my revelation of who I am, but the word, the logos, is there and has already been established that I have spoken. The logos that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Now, I've done some sermons on this one, and really, again, it's talking about the difference of what he should say, logos, and what he should speak, rhema, so to speak, that is personal and revealed. Otherwise, he's sounding redundant. What I should say, what I should speak. Doesn't that sound interesting? What I should say, what? Now, listen to what I say, and listen to what I speak. Why is he saying that? Because one's general and one's specific. One's for everyone, but also one's personal. What I should say, but what's it speaking to you? What's it speaking to you? Again, what I'm saying applies to everyone. But what I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit takes and now is revealing it specifically to individuals. Some people are going, well, I don't know about this. And others are going, wow, that's totally different than I've ever seen. And others are going, oh, I've seen this before. What I say is general. But what the Holy Spirit takes and gives to you is specific. It's a rhema. Does that help you? Sometimes you just need to go through my old Bible. I actually went through my old Bible years and years ago and marked every one. It was over 300 logos and all 70 rhemas. I used the orange for one and yellow for the other. I think green for the other one. And you start going through so that I wouldn't have to wonder, I wonder which one this is now. As soon as I saw it, I knew what it was just by looking at it. Now, I have a new Bible. I haven't done that yet. I'll get around to it, maybe. It was a lot of work. So you start going through these passages, and you say, wait a minute. He that rejects me and receives not my words, rhema, has one that judges him. The word logos that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, again, I don't have time to go through all the original language here, but these are all different words. And the difference of the words are very significant when he says say and speak and say and speak what I speak and what I say. Because when he talks about speaking, he's hearing personally what God is, the Father, saying to him, and he's saying it for us to hear so that it makes it real to us. So it becomes a revelation. Now, some people are just going to hear it as the Logos. Others will hear it as the Rhema. They'll get a Rhema out of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's close, start to wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. One of the things about the Logos and the Rhema, we know that the Logos, the Word of God, is eternal and everlasting, but we also know that the Rhema is, once you get it, it's just like, it's a powerful thing that can change your life. That's where the fruit is. 1 Peter 1:25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. He equates the gospel with the Rhema word. But the word, Rhema, 44:87, of the Lord does what? Endures forever. It's everlasting. You can connect this with Psalm 119, verse 89, where in the Old Testament it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, I happen to have a copy of the Septuagint, which is what Jesus and the disciples and others in that day actually preached from. And it's interesting, when you look up the word, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, it's actually the word Logos there. Because he's talking about the word being settled as a general revelation, a general understanding. The word is settled. But when it comes to us, the word that he speaks comes by the gospel, which has been preached unto us. That being preached directly to you is real. That being preached directly to you is revealed. And you're going to walk away and go, okay, I got that. That's for me. There are times now when I want to speak the word out of my heart, when I have to resist, and I can say to the devil when he brings a circumstance, it is written. What do you think Jesus was saying at that time? Was he just quoting the Logos, or was he speaking a Rhema to that circumstance? He was speaking of Rhema. What he would say and what he would speak. See, it's not just what we say sometimes. You know, I can quote, oh, by his stripes I am him. No, glory to God, by his stripes I am healed. See the difference? It's what I say and what I speak. What I believe and what I say. Because there's that personal revelation of it. So it's not enough just to have it memorized. It's not... You know, one thing that I appreciate when I learned years ago by Brother Hagin, he'd say, when he had to pray about something, he had to pray about one of his kids, or he had to pray about a circumstance, one of the first things he would do is he would sit down and look at those scriptures, and he would read those scriptures, and he would meditate on those scriptures. In fact, in one situation I know with one of his family, he meditated on the scripture and read those scriptures for 3 days before he ever prayed. 3 days. We want to pray and then look at the Word. He meditated and got the Word in his heart established so that when he spoke it out, he knew that that Word would be quick and powerful. And as soon as he released that faith, Romans 10:17, faith what? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Boy, there's a lot of scriptures I could give you. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The Rhema of the Lord will endure forever in your heart. I believe that. And this is the word, the Rhema, which by the gospel is preached unto you. He's saying the gospel, when you bring that gospel forth. So you and I are going to have opportunities in our life to sit down with someone. They're going to ask you about some scriptural principle. Or you're getting into a conversation with another believer, another, you know, maybe they go to a different church. And they're going to say, well, why do you go to that word church? What makes this word church different than their church? I'm trusting that you have an understanding that we're trying to make sure that the word that we preach is the word of faith which we preach. The word, the rhema of word. A rhema that's going to affect your life. A rhema that you can take home with you that'll produce fruit. A rhema that's going to have a transforming effect on you. I'm not just giving you good advice. I could come up with some Bible stories. I could come up with some great jokes, some wonderful illustrations, and those are good advice. You know, there's some wonderful churches that have grown really big because the people go there and they get out, they feel really good, they feel ooey gooey, they've had a lot, they got some good advice. But have they got the gospel? Have they gotten the good news of the rhema that's going to produce fruit? Because again, I know some people who go to some really wonderful, good, big churches that have a great reputation. But I've known some of them for years, and I've never seen a single ounce of change in their life. I see no fruit. So what's the problem there? It's either the message or it's the hearer. Now, the message may be perfect, but if the hearer's got the wrong attitude, say, well, I'm just going to church because I got to punch the time clock, then we're going to have a problem. No matter what kind of church you go to. But if you're coming to a church, and the purpose that you come to church is to hear and to be equipped and to trust that God is going to speak to you tonight, and that you're going to go home with something that is going to actually be implanted in your heart and engrafted into your heart. The Bible talks about the engrafted word or the implanted word that is going to bring forth fruit in your life, then you're going to go home recognizing something's going to change. And you just keep believing that in your heart and say, Father, I thank you. That word that came to me tonight, that's going to change my life. That's where you get in agreement with it. Father, I just thank you that word about healing, the pastor Mary, that's going to change my life. Thank you, Father, that the word that was implanted in my heart, engrafted in my heart, it's bringing forth fruit in my life. That's how we put ourselves in agreement with it. We don't have to say, oh, Jesus, come. Jesus, won't you come? No, you say, Jesus, here I come. I'm coming to you, Jesus. So I'm going to read Romans 10 again as we close. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, we do come